Thank you, Jack, for reading our scripture this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I was teaching 12th grade government. The unit was local and state government, and we were talking about laws. If you know any seniors in high school, you may have a hunch that this topic was not overly exciting for those experiencing early onset senioritis. So, to liven things up, I began class with an open-ended question, inviting everyone to the windows overlooking bumper-to-bumper traffic on Main Street. I asked, "What would this scene look like if there were no laws?" And let me tell you, the mind of a high schooler is creative, imaginative, and sometimes a dark place to be. But they took the exercise and they ran with it. And one student who'd recently received his license said, "No laws? That would mean no limits on where I could go or how fast I could drive." And he went on to say, "Oh, what I would do is I would drive onto the school front lawn, do a couple donuts around a tree, and then drive across the field and bypass all the traffic." But another student quickly pointed out that he would not be the only one running lawless. And then, in a look of horror, she said, "Imagine the chaos. And more than when the students file in and out of the student lot. We have rules, and we have laws that we have to follow. In our society, in our homes, in our places of work, there are expectations about what we can or can't do. Rules can be very specific, almost to the point where we have to ponder why that rule was even put into place. What happened there? Rules can be very broad, where we need some clarification. Rules can be important, or rules can be irrelevant, not meeting the time it is in. Rules can be made to include those who are not normally included, or rules can be made to exclude others. In Scripture, God's rules are called commandments. And while we typically highlight only 10 of them, there were 613 given to Moses on the mountain. Again, some of them specific, some of them broad, some of them timeless, and some irrelevant, needing to be fine-tuned over time. And much of Jesus' ministry was pushing the boundaries of those commandments of the Jewish faith and interpreting it for his time, of what constituted a faithful practice of God's law, or better translated, God's instruction. Nearly every town he traveled to, including his hometown, Jesus made headlines. Some newspaper said he was the Messiah bringing good news to the poor. Other papers were far more cynical, calling him not the true Messiah. He's fake, or as what churches centuries will later term, a heretic, heresy, not part of the Jewish faith. But up until Matthew 21, Jesus is going from town to town preaching and teaching and healing, and while it was controversial, not much really came of it. But that all changes when Jesus decides to take his message to the epicenter of Jewish faith and politics of Rome, in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Rome used the temple to enforce its imperial policies like taxes, and it was where they showcased their military strength, which was ready to defend the interests of the empire from all threats. The temple priests, the Sadducees, and the scribes have been waiting for Jesus to come to Jerusalem, just waiting to take a crack at this kingdom of God that he's been preaching. And at the same time, the Pharisaic movement, a movement that, like Jesus, was distancing themselves from the temple structure and trying to find a more authentic version of the Jewish faith, the Pharisaic movement wanted to go head-to-head with Jesus as well so that they could stand out from his message as a way to strengthen their movement. So tension was high as he went into Jerusalem. It also doesn't help that the very first thing Jesus does is walk straight into that temple and begin flipping tables where the money changers are and coins are scattered everywhere. And that's where he condemns businesses that take from the needy. Jesus is asking for real change, real news that is good for those on the margins. And like all real change, it comes with confrontation. And he gets it. In a town hall style debate, and we probably all imagine what that looks like these days, Jesus faces off with first the scribes. And they butter him up first. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and you teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one." Here it comes. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" That is a deep political question at this time. And they are trying to get Jesus to slip up. They're looking for him, for them to get a soundbite to condemn him and to discredit his whole ministry. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. He asks, "Whose head is on the coin?" "Well, the emperor." So Jesus says, "Okay, give therefore to the emperor what's the emperor's, and to God what's God's." They don't have anything to say to that. And then the Pharisees hear the news that this popular teacher had silenced the Sadducees. And that's where our scripture began this morning. It was their opportunity to discredit this supposed Messiah. And then the people would see that the Pharisees were the movement to join. They used the skills of a lawyer to question Jesus and to test him. Now, the Greek translation there for test is a little bit more intense than the translation that we get on the page. In the Greek, it's more of a hostile questioning, an interrogation. The Pharisees weren't out to have a healthy dialogue, to grow and to have new ways of thinking, but they meant to entrap Jesus and with it to gain momentum for their cause. With much thought and in the hopes that Jesus would be cornered and their side would win, the Pharisaic lawyer says, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And I bet this lawyer was giddy with excitement and overconfident that there was no way Jesus could get out of making controversy. Because if Jesus were to name just one commandment, just one as the greatest, it would open the floodgates and thus others could begin questioning why weren't other commandments higher up there. Twitter would have exploded. But here's the genius of Jesus, which appears not to be out to win, but like his entire ministry is always revealing and teaching what God is up to in their time, Jesus sidesteps the one commandment trap and answers with two commandments as to avoid the hierarchy. As a Jewish teacher, he knew the scriptures forwards and backwards, and so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, also known as the Shema in the Jewish faith, which is a beloved prayer, sort of how we worship we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. The Shema is very important to the Jewish faith. In fact, they were probably people listening to Jesus, lipping the words as he was saying them. Deuteronomy 6:5, or the Shema, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And then Jesus quotes Leviticus 19:18, saying the second commandment is like the first, or really that they go together. And that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this isn't an affectionate love or a flirtatious love, but a deep-seated commitment to our neighbor's well-being. It is beyond tribes or clubs, which leads to one of the most challenging teachings in the entire Bible, that our love of neighbor includes our enemies. It includes the person we least like in this world. Jesus is saying you can't love God with your entire being, the Shema, if you hold any ounce of animosity toward anyone, especially your enemy. We must love them and be committed to their wholeness as well. If there was a response from the Pharisees, the author of Matthew certainly does not record it. If they had a rebuttal or epiphany, we don't know. But Jesus' words transcend their petty politics, and it is clear that the Pharisees and the scribes were using rules, were using commandments of the day to put severe limits between people. But Jesus smashes those boundaries down, teaching to love your neighbor as yourself. And only when you do that can you be open to loving God with your entire heart, your soul, and your mind. But of course, Jesus has to take it a step further, and he tacks on this bold statement. On these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. All 613 commandments, all the teachings of Moses, all the prophets, all the scriptures hang on loving your neighbor as yourself, which leads to loving God. It is the glue that binds all things together to God, and it is the lens from which Jesus invites us to look at all the laws and rules that we abide by here at church, or even at work or in our homes. If it allows for hate or rejection or marginalization of anyone, Jesus teaches it is not God's way. Some of you may have saw this week Pope Francis's remarks on same-sex relationships. And where it may have came as a shock as you read those words, and he said this, we have to create a civil union law. That way that same-sex couples are legally covered. Let me back up just to give a little context to this. As the head of the Roman Catholic Church that condemns same-sex relationships, teaching that God as well rejects same-sex relationships, which as a result has led many parents to reject their own children, which has led politicians to reject legal opportunities and equality for same-sex couples in society, the head of that church, the Pope, is taking the words from Jesus seriously, that loving your neighbor is committed to the well-being of your neighbor, and that this is God's most important rule, the rule of which all other rules should be seen through. And then when asked to elaborate, this is what Francis said. Homosexuals have a right to be part of the family. They are children of God and have a right to family. Nobody should be thrown out. Can you imagine if we lived those words? Nobody thrown out. What would the world look like if we held that and lived it. The greatest commandment that Jesus talks about is nothing short of than community. It's community. It's following the traffic signs. It's making sure our neighbors are taken care of. No matter if they are close family or enemies, no matter if they are like us or different from us, to live this kind of kingdom that Jesus came announcing is hard, but it is the greatest commandment, community. I want to end with this quote that comes from Presbyterian minister and theologian Frederick Buechner, which is just beautiful. He says, "Your life and my life flow into each other as a wave flows into wave. And unless there is peace and joy and freedom for you, there can be no real peace or joy or freedom for me. To see reality not as we expect it to be, but as it is to see that unless we live for each other and in and through each other, we do not really live very satisfactorily. That there can really be life only where there really is, in just this sense, love." Amen.